Before I want to go any further, I want to mention one thing, by the way. Next Sunday morning is our next baptism, June 8th. So if God is leading you to be baptized and you and I have not talked about that, please be sure to get with me, maybe at the end of the hour, as I give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. This will be a great time to say, you know what, God has put that on my heart to be baptized. I'd love to talk with you about that. That is next Sunday morning. I want to thank you for your prayers, your kind words, your cards, as my family and I gathered up last week in Winston-Salem and then in the mountains to say goodbye to my mom. She was a blessing, and it's a blessing to be able to say she's with Jesus. And I know that for sure. She lived for the Lord all of her life. And I want to say to you parents, you know, one day, someday, your kids are going to be talking about memories of you. May their main memory, their main words about you be that you lived for Jesus. And they know for a fact you're with Christ when you're gone. So keep that in mind, parents, grandparents as well. So I do appreciate your prayers. She slipped quietly into the arms of the Lord, restful and peaceful, and then into eternity Monday morning the 19th, around 8:40 a.m. our time. So we're very blessed to know she's with the Lord. This morning, we begin our summer series in the book of Joshua. Now, if you're new to First Baptist Church, you may not be aware that it's been customary, even something of a tradition here at First Baptist Church, that during the summer we do a deep dive into one of the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. We've done that many summers for years. About 3 years ago in my annual study week, which I do in August, the Lord put Joshua on my heart. And I said, well, this is great. So I started praying about and formulating a series in Joshua for what it would have been the next summer, 2 years ago. But then the Lord said, not yet, not yet. And we looked into the book of 1 Peter. We weren't even in the Old Testament that summer. We jumped into the New Testament. So then last summer, I said, Lord, you know, maybe this is time for Joshua. And I was getting all geared up. And he said, no, not yet, not yet. And last summer, we looked into the second coming of Christ and the return of Christ, a very wonderful study that we did together. So coming into this summer, I started praying about it. The Lord said, now it's time, now it's time, now it's time. And this is why. So this is how God works. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to think that due to the announcement I'm about to make, I decided to preach through the book of Joshua starting today this summer. No, no, no. It was God that said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start in the book of Joshua on June 1st, 2025, because that's the same day that I can tell you, church family, we have a contract on 5 acres next to us that we're going to close on this summer. And only God could have put that together. Isn't it humbling to know how God works? It's all about his timing. It's all about his timing. Because you're going to find out in the book of Joshua, even in the opening verses, that the book of Joshua is all about God saying, go forward, move forward. God is going to fulfill his plan and his promises and his purposes through the people of God who are faithful to him. Sometimes that means we've got to practice courageous faith. We may not like what we see, but God is calling and God is leading us forward. And the book of Joshua bears that out. If you have your Bible, go ahead and find with me the book of Joshua in your Old Testament and chapter 1. And finally, you get to use that little flappy bookmark in your Bible. You know, you've always wondered, when can I use that bookmark? Well, pull it out and move it over to the first chapter of Joshua, because we're going to be in there every Sunday this summer. Joshua chapter 1. Hold your place there for just a minute. The book of Joshua and the story of Joshua falls in direct chronological succession with what happens in the book of Deuteronomy that comes before it. And if you know your Bible stories, you probably will remember this, so I'm just going to give you a quick refresher on what happened in the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses, the great leader of the people of God, is leading the people out of Egypt. The Exodus has happened, and he's leading them forward into the promised land. God has promised them Canaan as their own. It would become Judea and Judah in the days ahead, the land of the Israelites. And God has promised them their own land, because by their own land they would be God's people. And this is God's promise to them. Well, along the way, as not surprisingly, the people sin against God. And on one occasion, they try to force God's hand. They want to move into the land faster than God is permitting. You know how you feel when God delays answers to prayer? And even when God says, this is exactly what we're going to do together, you still say, well, can we not hurry up and do that? And now and then, you want to force God's hand. You get impatient. And that's what the people of God did. And they tried to get themselves into the promised land, and it was a disaster. They were defeated miserably in battle and had to retreat back across the border. That was a sin against God. It was disobedience. So as a result, they, for discipline, God had them stay in the wilderness, often called wandering in the wilderness, for 40 years. 40 years represents a generation. So they had to wander in the wilderness. Finally, that time comes. They're going to go into to the land again. And this time, that great leader, Moses, is the one who disobeys God. The people need water. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock the words of God, and the water will come forth. Moses himself gets impatient with the people and strikes the rock instead out of anger. So now Moses must be disciplined. And Moses' discipline is that he will not be permitted to go into the promised land with God's people. So God, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God commissions one of the great warriors, already proven warrior in the faith, a man named Joshua, to go into the land to lead God's people forward. Moses dies before the people go forth. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So look there with me in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to your ancestors to give them as an inheritance. God's call applies to every generation of God's people. God's call is generational. It applies to every generation of God's people. If you are a family of faith with a graduate who is raised and to come to know faith in Christ, God's call on your family continues with that generation, that next generation, that next generation. We as a church generationally are following God's call that started with the people of God who founded Chapel Hill Church that became the First Baptist Church of Shiloh, 1837. Our predecessors had the call of God on their lives to reach Brunswick County. We continue that call. God's call does not expire. God's call is persistent and continues through each generation. When the people of God are faithful to God, we get to experience the call of God and participate in what God wants us to do. Now, it's true along the way, the people of God can be disobedient. The people of God can be small-minded, have small visions, not recognize what God is doing. Sometimes we do that as individuals. We don't realize that God is calling us forth. We don't realize God's call on our heart to be more than what we are right now, to be great for the call and the mission of God. God wants to glorify himself through your life, and sometimes you diminish that call by thinking of yourself as being unworthy or unable to follow God or do what God wants, or maybe even worse, deciding you're done. And sometimes churches do that. Sometimes churches and sometimes the people of God just say, you know what, we're pretty comfortable here. Let's just stop here. But God's call never expires. It never changes, and it leads us to generation, generation, generation. I'm so glad we're doing this again. This is God moving to do this on Grad Sunday. Because what a better thing for our graduates to learn, young and old, however we are part of the generations that are following the call of God given to First Baptist Church of Shiloh. And as individuals, the call of God never expires on your life either. Joshua himself would learn this as he went along, following what God wanted him to do. We are told, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. The term translated assistant is more literally aid. It simply means he was Moses' right-hand man, and he was raised up for this. He was trained. He had on-the-job training to get to this point. And he was already commissioned in Deuteronomy 31 to be the predecessor, to be the one, the successor of Moses that would lead the people of God after Moses. So God comes to him and he says, this is the time. This is the time for you to begin. A couple things that are interesting even about the beginning of the book of Joshua. The first one is you'll notice after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, he spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Notice Joshua is not called the Lord's servant, but Moses is. Because Moses had proven his dependence and his servanthood. Moses had proven his dependence on God, and Joshua hasn't quite done that yet. Now, surely he is serving God in God's mission, but it is not until the last chapter of the book of Joshua that Joshua is referred to as a servant of the Lord. God raises us up to the occasion, and we prove our servanthood by our submission, by our obedience, by listening to him and following his call. Does that mean that Joshua is less than Moses? He's not the leader or the warrior or the person that God would want? Not at all, because that's the second thing to notice about Joshua. Joshua's given name is Hosea, which means deliverance or salvation. Moses changed his name to Joshua or Yeshua. Sound familiar? It means the Lord Yahweh saves. It was foretold even by the name change that Joshua would be the one who would lead the people, and they would see God work through the people of God to move forward into the promised land, to take part in the great work of God and what God had in mind. And through this, just like Moses in his own way, Joshua in his own way, foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ, who leads God's people into God's purposes. I want to go back to the opening of the book of Joshua for a moment, and let's look together at three truths that apply to all of God's people in every generation. These are universal truths that apply to every generation, as God's call never expires. It stretches across the generations and gives us a clear view and understanding of how God works in the midst of the people of God at First Baptist Church, as well as in your life. You're going to find yourself in these three truths and ask yourself, what does God want to say to you? How does God want to change you? What does God want to do in your life through this? The first is that we are called to fulfill God's plan. Every generation, this is our fundamental call on planet Earth. If you're a follower of Christ and we're a church that belongs to him, our fundamental call is to fulfill God's plan. It is not to say, God, I have a plan. Please bless my plan. That's not our job. That's not our call. Our call, as long as we are on planet Earth, is to fulfill God's plan. That's why we're here. That's what we're designed to do. We sang it a little while ago. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer? Do you actually pray that the perfect will of God, right now in heaven, in the presence of God, God's will is carried out perfectly? No doubts, no disobedience, no one wondering, oh, why should I do that? No one asking, why are we waiting? God's will is carried out perfectly in his presence. And our prayer should be just like that. We would carry out God's will right now, right here. May his will be done in the people of God at First Baptist Church, just as it is in heaven. May his plan be fulfilled through the people of God at First Baptist Church. Look back at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. To understand God's plan in history, we have to remember that it is both an event and a process. Everything God does is both an event and a process. That's how God fulfills his plan and how he fulfills his promises. A good example is your own salvation. You think of your salvation, you were saved in Christ the day you came to faith in Christ. You trusted him as your Savior, repented of your sin, gave your life to Christ. In your mind, it was an event. But the Bible teaches it was an event that began a process. That process, the Bible actually teaches, you were saved that day, no question. You were tied to eternity in Christ. When you answered the call of Christ to trust him as your Savior, the Bible also teaches you are being saved. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. God is changing you every day. And the Bible teaches you will be saved. There is a consummation of your salvation, a resurrection yet to come. That event leads to a process that has other events along the way. Those events take place in your life as each time God calls you out to follow Him, to obey Him. He shapes you. He makes you more like Christ. He gives you a fresh look at what He's doing in your life. He answers prayers. He moves you forward. Same thing with the church. Same thing with the people of God. The problem the people of God have is sometimes we settle on one event and decide the process is over. God has no more growth. God has no more call. God has no more vision for us. God has nothing else for us to do. We like this part of the event. We're going to stay right here. But God is always, listen, always intentional, forward-moving, and proactive. Always. In your life, in your family, and in this church. God always has a plan, and God's call never expires across the generations. And every generation gets to participate in God's call and God's plan if we trust Him and we understand we are here to fulfill God's plan. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, right there, maybe God could have said, Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua. I have no idea what to do. We had this great idea formed. You know, it was a really good idea, Joshua. And I thought we were going to take the land. Thought Moses, and he messed up. And because he messed up, that there's nothing we can do. So listen, you guys pack up your tents. Wherever you want to go, that's up to you. No. See, God's plan is not dependent on us, whether we do really well or whether we disobey. His plan is dependent on Him, His character. His call is dependent on Him, His character. Moses has died. Everyone knew this. This was not new information. The Bible actually teaches, read the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible actually teaches God had an intimate conversation with Moses about his departure. And then simply says, Moses died. And no human being buried him. And no one knows where he's buried. God took care of his servant. Though he had messed up, God showed him grace and took care of this otherwise always faithful servant. Moses is gone. Joshua, now it's your time. You and all the people, rally up, prepare to cross the Jordan to the land. Listen, I am giving the Israelites. That last phrase is present active. It means I am right now giving you the land. And it's all of the Israelites. This has been the plan all along, Joshua. The plan has not expired. Because Moses is gone, the plan has not expired. You get to step into the plan and participate in the plan. And we keep going forward. This is the plan. For all of the people, all of the Israelites, all of the people of God will have a homeland. That's the plan. And he says, rally up, prepare to cross the Jordan. Now, a lot of times in our minds, we think of this statement as meaning they're going to have this little shallow, they got this little river, maybe even just a creek. And they're going to wade across the creek. Hundreds of thousands of people, they're going to wade across the creek into the promised land. The Jordan is a rift. It's actually a valley. And it's prominent as it runs all across and borders Judea. It runs from the north all the way to Egypt in the south. And it is a wide, difficult area to cross. In the ancient world, it was also known as the King's Highway, because kings who would attack each other, if Assyria wanted to attack Egypt, they didn't have to mess with going down through Judea and being exposed. They could just take the Jordan Rift all the way down. It was wide enough armies could move down through the Jordan Rift. Same thing with Egypt. If they wanted to go north or if they wanted to come in without anyone knowing they were coming into Judea, that's what they would do. They'd come up the Jordan Rift. This is no small thing. It's captured in a short sentence, but it's no small thing. Joshua, get everybody together and prepare for the crossing. It also means once you're over there, you're not coming back. This is it. Once you get over there, the next stage of the plan will unfold. How many times have you ceased to follow God's call because the next stage seemed a little difficult? And you're thinking, you know what, God, you should really make my life more easier than this, shouldn't you? You should make the crossing more should be easier than this, shouldn't it? The transition, the next step, the part of your plan, shouldn't it be easier than this? Did God ever tell you it'd be easy to get where you're going with him? No, because he says instead, you need to trust me. He says, always be prepared. God's going to move you forward. It may not be comfortable, probably won't be convenient. But when God says it's time, it's time. It's all in his timing to move forward. All the Israelites, God had promised from generations well before Moses, before Joshua, all the Israelites and their lineage and their heritage and their legacy would make it to the promised land. Sometimes God's people do stall out by disobedience, by complacency, for whatever the reason. But God's call doesn't change and his plan never expires. Secondly, we are called to believe God's promise. To believe God's promise. Faith in God and his person means faith in what he promises. His promise, like his plan, are tied to him, not to us, not to our ability. What God promises has no expiration, and God will always lead his people forward. Those promises are absolute. Now, he said, I am giving the land to the land I'm giving the Israelites in verse 2. Look at verse 3. I have given, past tense and absolute, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. That's phrased as a foregone conclusion. God's promise is unfolding. As far as God's concerned, in his time, it's already happened and it's happening. Our job is to trust him for his promise, to trust his character, that his promise is absolute, and we move forward with him. That's what he calls us to do. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants us to do as a church. God already knows the outcome of these things if we will believe him and we will follow him. And he says to Joshua, just as I promised Moses. Joshua, I'm not making any concessions because you're not Moses. You are just as worthy. The promise is the same. Believe God and trust his promise. Believe him for the promise because, Joshua, that applies to you too. This is important for a generational aspect. Some of us think that maybe God's promises expired with a previous generation, or maybe we're not interested in that, but God is calling us out to participate with him in the great promises of God. It just doesn't change because God doesn't change. You can know that God is with you, your family, and with this church if we believe him for his promises and what he plans to do. And then he, in verse 4, it may sound odd to us in the 21st century, he gives these perimeters of the territory. From the wilderness to Lebanon, the great river, Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west of the Mediterranean Sea. Is he giving boundaries and saying, now when you get into the land, you can't go past these markers? No, that's not the point. The point is the vastness of it. Joshua, I want you to know that the land is going to unfold for you. It's a statement of the lavish generosity and the grace of Almighty God. You ever wonder if God can take care of you? His grace, his generosity is lavish for those who trust him in his promises. You ever wonder, listen, you ever wonder if God can save you, if God can heal you, if God can help you, if God can mend your past, if God has a plan for you going forward? Your call is to trust God and his promise for you. His promises are always absolute. They never expire. For those who trust in him, he will lead us forward, and you'll get to see those promises fulfilled. Faith is courage. That's a lot of what Joshua is about. 9 times in the opening chapters of the book of Joshua, he is told to be courageous. Be courageous. Sometimes we wilt for lack of courage. You know what lack of courage for a Christian is? Lack of courage is lack of confidence in God. That's what it is. We say, well, and we may not say it out loud, but we have it sewn into our heart by our own doubts and our lack of confidence. Well, I don't think I want to do that, God. I don't think I want to go forward. I don't think I want to stretch my faith. But God keeps calling us out. And we get to see God work when we're obedient to him. Sometimes that requires some courage. If it does, ask God for that courage. You'd be surprised how he will strengthen you and you can trust him for his promises. Remember, his promises and his plan are always based on him, not us, and they never expire. That leads me to the third truth that's universal for every generation. We are called to experience God's presence. To experience God's presence. Look at verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. When you get into the land, Joshua, be courageous. You're going to meet foes and enemies, but no one will stand against you. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Moses famously had an intimate relationship with God. He even talked with God. And everyone, all the people of God knew this. Joshua knew this. He had a very privileged relationship with God. And here God is telling Joshua, you're going to have that same kind of relationship, that same kind of experience. Because I'm making you a promise. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you in any way as long as you live. The great promise of God threaded through Scripture from the Garden of Eden all the way to the book of Revelation is his presence. It's his personal presence with the believer and therefore with the church. God is present with those who are obedient to him. God is present with those and personal with those who have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But often when we think of God saying, I will not leave you, go forward, move on, trust me, get into the land, I will not leave you. The image in our mind is something like this. All right, off you go. If you need me, let me know. I'm right here, God says, but off you go. And you say, well, God, you said you wouldn't leave me. I'm not going to leave you. I'll be right there if you need me. You just go on. So it's good to understand. The two words, I will not leave you or abandon you, are very intentional. They're two sides of the same coin, and they depict what God means when God says, I will not leave you. The first word means, I will not release you. I won't let go of you. The second word means, abandon you, means I will not leave you behind. See, God's call is to follow him forward. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them to come and what? Follow Christ. The terminology means that God is moving forward and wants you to go with him. Come with me. I won't leave you behind. It's the shepherd leading the sheep. It's the same image throughout Scripture. God goes before us. Then God goes with us. And God doesn't leave behind the faithful. God, even if he has to pull you along sometimes, kicking and screaming. Not so much. But God won't leave you behind. Isn't that a beautiful image? You feel like you're in the difficult spot of your life. And you wonder where God is. He hasn't gone anywhere. He didn't leave you behind. He hasn't let go of you or released his grip. He is still there leading you forward if you will follow Christ. In the Great Commission, when Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even until I come back, Jesus says, I'm with you always. He's calling the church to evangelism. He's calling the individuals to reach people for Christ. He's not saying, off you go, do your best, let me know if you need me. He's saying, I'm already there. I'm working through you to bring about God's great plan. I'm just asking that you participate. And when you participate, you get to experience the person of God and the presence of God. When you decide that you're done, when you decide to sit, when you decide going forward is too inconvenient, costly, or difficult, that's the last time you experience God's power and presence through your life. And God wants you to get to know him better every day. God is a very personal God, isn't he? And God has a great vision for your life and for our church. Our job is to say yes, because God's plan never expires, God's promise never expires, God's call never expires, and God is calling us forward, and he's calling you and me to participate in this. How do I know he's calling you and me to participate in God's call for First Baptist Church of Shiloh? How do I know that? Because you're sitting here. You think you showed up by accident? You think you turned on YouTube one day as a fluke, as a coincidence? You are here because God has brought you here. God is moving among his people, and God already knows who we're going to reach today for Christ in the next generation. My mother, well, to put it kindly, kept everything. Okay? But she did it in a very careful and delicate way. I don't mean she, you know, we have stacks of newspapers to go through. That's not what I mean. She believed very much in legacy and generations. And she wanted to all for me and my two brothers to always remember the four of us are a family. And she was tied to that. She believed in that. And everything she did could do was about us being a family. So what she would do as we aged and as we grew, she would package little mementos and benchmark things that would help us remember along the way. And then very helpfully, as we found in these last 2 weeks, she marked each one by our names. There are little Bob's boxes all over the house. Yeah, we got an aw. Yes. And that's true. It's very heartwarming and touching to do that. All my life, I've seen a little blue sweater. And in the seeing this little blue sweater, I see it because it's in a picture of me at 9 months old. I'm wearing a little blue sweater. I'm a portly little fellow. Barely fitting into the little blue sweater, but there I am. And I've seen this picture all my life. It's a picture of me in a little blue sweater. As we were going through the boxes and the Bob boxes with my name on them, one of the boxes, guess what was inside? A little blue sweater. And now I get to see the little blue sweater that I had seen in a picture all my life. In a very similar way, God gives you as a person, as a follower of Christ, and us as a church, a picture that we can see, an achievable future. Call it vision if you like. But it's God's call to us embedded in our hearts that this is where we are to be. This is where we are to grow. This is where we are to build. This is where we are to expand our ministries. This is what God wants. And when you think of those visions, you think of the heart of that. You see that, and you'll see that, and you'll see that. Then it will probably be passed along to the next generation. But the thing is, one day, someday, someone gets to open the box and say, there it is. That's what we've been dreaming about. That's what the vision has been. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been picturing. That's what God has been calling us to. I am so glad we didn't decide, the generations before us didn't decide, we're going to stop now. We're going to sit tight. We're going to let it be, not do anymore. No, no, no. Because one day, someday, maybe the next generation is going to open the box. They're going to stand by the building. They're going to stand on that property. They're going to watch the ground get broken one more time. They're going to see more people flood into God's church here at First Baptist Church. And they get to see what you believed in, what you held to, what you prayed for, gave toward, worked for, trusted God for. And they'll say, I am so glad they believed in Jesus and that his promise would never expire. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, here we sit, the people of God, in your presence. I pray for us personally first, because some of us here, Father, are struggling with our faith. I pray, God, that the story of Joshua opens up fresh vistas to what you want to do in our lives, to remind us, God, that you have more to do through us if we will trust you, your plan, your promise for us. I pray for our needs and our burdens. I pray, God, for those of us that are stuck in a moment that we don't see the way out. I pray we would trust you, Father, and your call for what comes next. And God, then I pray for all of us here who call ourselves First Baptist Church of Shiloh. Father, may we never forget that the call of God on the people of God right here started long ago and will continue for a long time until Jesus comes back, God. The call is not finished. The plan is not over. The promises will continue. And Father, I pray, God, for each of us that we would experience you personally in a fresh way in our lives, and we would as a church as well. Father, I pray, God, that you would bless us and guide us and show us, God, the next steps you have for us, your people at First Baptist Church. God, as we move into a time of response, I pray for each of us, Father, here. Maybe we need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe we need to come to Christ, trust Jesus as our Savior for the very first time. Maybe we need to answer the call to missions or ministry. Maybe we need to yield to you in an area you're calling us to serve. Maybe we need to confess to you, God, that we've been complacent and apathetic and we've been stuck where we are, saying, God, this is all I'm going to do. Father, forgive us for that. But I pray, God, we'd respond to you just as you're calling us to respond. Father, we thank you so much that from Eden to Revelation, today, God, you call us into a personal relationship with you. Father, we praise you and thank you for that, for your forgiveness and for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.